Amen. Thank you, Erica, so much for that. Beautiful music tonight. I want to say something before I introduce our evangelist for the last time in this revival, but certainly not for the last time at our church. The Lord Terry is coming. Thank you, congregation, for your faithfulness over the last three nights, Monday night, Tuesday night, and now this Wednesday night. We have had a full auditorium each night of this meeting. And, of course, on Sunday, like always, I just want to say how proud I am of you as your pastor and what good people you are. Every service I've been telling him, I've said, see all these people out there? I said, they're good people. I said, they're good people. I said, now they're not perfect people, and they don't have a perfect pastor. Amen. Always so enthusiastic, Jim. But I want to thank you because that warms my heart as pastor, makes me very proud of you. I want you to know how much I love you. Choir, you did a tremendous job. Thank you, choir, each night for being faithful. That took extra effort, and I want to say I really, really appreciate it. You can't even begin to know how much a preacher appreciates it. When we have a special meeting and then folks come and they sing and they participate, that is a blessing. Well, evangelist Dr. Hal Hightower is our speaker again tonight. Those of you who have been with us know what a blessing he has been, how the Lord has used him to speak to our hearts. Tremendous preacher of the Word of God. He'll be going from here up to Sauk Center, is that right? Sauk Trail Baptist, just up there somewhere near Chicago. Anyway, he'll be headed up there after that to begin a revival. But we're glad he has been here. And I have to say, by your responses every night and by your attendance, I know that the Lord's really using him in our midst. And so we will make plans to have him back with us again. We're glad that he can be with us tonight. You listen for one last time in this revival, one last time in this series of meetings now, as the Lord will speak to your heart. You listen with the ear to the preacher, and the Lord will speak to your heart. All right, preacher, come preach to us.
Thank you, Pastor. It has been a joy for us to be here as well. Open your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. While you're turning there, I just want to thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, all of you that were involved in the music. That's been a blessing. I especially want to thank those of you who were on security or who worked in the nursery. What a blessing. You give up the service to bless and be a help to us. My favorite people in the world are nursery workers. Number one, I thank God I don't have to do it. And number two, what a blessing to us that you're watching the babies in there. That's why you'll never hear me preach a real long sermon. It's because I love nursery workers. Can't imagine being in there for 2 and 3 hours with those children. But at any rate, your attendance has been a blessing and an encouragement to us, and I thank you for that. I did want to mention that we have a table. There's some CDs and books, and they'll be available after the service. We'll pack them up and load them up, but we'll be available. I did want to say, if you're going to buy something, buy the heavy stuff. Because it's, well, Karen has to carry it out, and it's easier on her if you lighten the load a bit. The story of Ruth takes place in that little town of Bethlehem, long, long time before Jesus was born there. The Israelites have just recently come out of the land of Egypt and spent 40 years in the wilderness, and now it's the first generation in the land. And God has told them that life is not always going to be easy. He said, there'll be times when I bless you. And when that happens, remember that your blessings come from God. And there'll be some difficult times, but when those come, just trust in me. And God had warned them about not going to the nations that surrounded Israel because of their idolatry, because of the influence, the potential influence they could have. But there's a man that lived in Bethlehem whose name was Elimelech, and he's married to a lady named Naomi. They have 2 sons, and times get tough. A famine comes into the land, and he knows that he shouldn't. He knows that God has told them not to, but he's afraid. He doesn't want his children to starve to death, and he has to take care of his wife. And so with the purest of motives, he disobeys God and goes to Moab. You know, it's never acceptable to disobey God for any reason. In Moab, his boys fall in love, and each of them marries a Moabitess. One married a girl named Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah. The other married a girl named Ruth. But while they're there, Elimelech died and both of his sons died. And now you have three widow ladies. It's desperate. There's no public assistance. There's no way for them to provide for themselves. And so Naomi, the mother-in-law, says, girls, I'm going home. I'm going back to Israel. I'm going back to Bethlehem. I think it would be best if both of you went back to your homes and back to your families. And both these young ladies said, no, we're going with you, Naomi. And so the three of them set out on the road. They made a choice. All three of them made a choice. But as they journeyed, Naomi talked to them. She said, girls, it doesn't make sense. There is nothing for you in this land. I don't have any more sons. And even if I did, you wouldn't wait for them to grow up to marry them. Just go on back to your families. Go on back to your friends. And Orpah made a choice. She kissed her mother-in-law goodbye and she returned to her old life. Ruth also made a choice. She said, I'm not going back. She said, where you go, that's where I'm going to go. Where you live, I'll live there. She said, your people are going to be my people. And most importantly, she said this. She said, your God is going to be my God. If we put it in today's vernacular, here's what Ruth said. She said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. You know, a revival meeting for the church is much like camp for the teenagers. Decisions are made, hearts are stirred. We've made the idea that I'm going to live for God. I've got victory over sins. And oftentimes we do great for a couple of weeks. And then we kind of settle back into the old routine. The reason for that is because although we were sincere in our decisions, and we certainly meant business when we promised God, we just kind of let the fire die out, and we've gone back. I want to preach to you a message tonight along the idea that we can't go back. Let's read Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. This is the three ladies on the road to Bethlehem as Orpah makes up her mind to leave. Verse 14 of Ruth 1, the Bible says, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she, this is Naomi speaking, said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Father, I pray tonight, you use this message to be a help. God, may we determine we're not going back. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth said, I'm not going home. I have family, I have friends, I have an old life, but I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm not going back. I want you to understand, Ruth had no idea what was going to happen. She didn't know how far it was to Bethlehem. She didn't know if they would even arrive safely. She didn't know if there were provisions enough for them to eat along the way. Didn't know if maybe there were robbers or murderers, but she said, it doesn't matter the circumstances, doesn't matter the potential consequences. I am not going back. And God bless them and they arrived safely in Bethlehem. But when they got there, there's no food. And Naomi said to Ruth, she said, "We don't have anything to eat, but God has made provision for His people. He's told the farmers that when they harvest their fields, they're supposed to leave the corners unharvested. And that way the poor people can go and gather the unharvested grains or fruits. It's called gleaning." It was the time of the barley harvest. And so Naomi said to Ruth, "Go find a field, go to the corners and glean enough grain that we might have something to eat." And so Ruth sets out to find a field. She comes to the field of a man named Boaz. She didn't know Boaz, but it's a field that Boaz owns. She's off in the corner gathering her barley when Boaz comes to inspect his laborers. He's watching his workmen, and all of a sudden, in the back corner, something catches his eye, and he goes, "Wow, who is that?" And they said, "Why, that's Ruth. She's the daughter-in-law of Naomi." And Boaz goes, "Daughter-in-law, huh? She's married." No, her husband's dead." And Boaz goes, "Really?" He said, "Wow, I'm telling you what, that girl is a hard worker." He said, "Send for her. I'd like to visit with her. We'll eat lunch together." And so Ruth comes and eats lunch with Boaz. The Bible doesn't record much of their conversation, but I'm sure that she tells him how that she was raised in the land of Moab, but she chose to follow God. And Boaz has heard how this young lady is now caring for her mother-in-law, and he's impressed with her testimony. And Boaz says, "Look, you needn't glean anymore." He said, You just follow my workers." In fact, he said to his workers, he said, "You just drop handfuls on purpose for Ruth." And so that evening, Ruth staggers home with more grain than any gleaner has ever gleaned. And Naomi sees her and says, "Wow, where'd you get that?" And Ruth said, "Well, I went to the field of a man named Boaz." And Naomi smiled and she said, "Boaz? I know Boaz. He's a good man. He loves God. He's single. And he's rich." Well, that night with her cell phone, Ruth calls Orpah back in Moab and she says, "Orpah, we made it safely and I went to gather some grain and I met a man named Boaz and he's promised to provide enough food for mom and me, as long as we need food. Oh, Orpah, God has been so good to us. How you doing?" Hey, she didn't know that she would even make it to Bethlehem. She didn't know that she would be led by God to the field of Boaz. Didn't know that Boaz would fall in love with her and they would get married. One day, Orpah goes to the mailbox and pulls out a wedding invitation. It says the families of Boaz and Ruth invite you to the marriage of their children. In down below in her own handwriting, Ruth has said, "Orpah, I hope you can come to the wedding. I want you to meet Boaz. He's a godly man. He loves the Lord and he loves me. I know we'll be happy forever. P.S. Orpah, how you doing?" She didn't know. She didn't know she'd get to Bethlehem, didn't know she'd fall in love with Boaz, didn't know they'd get married, and God would bless their union with a little boy named Obed. Obed grew up and got married, and they had a little boy named Jesse, and Jesse grew up and got married, and had several sons, the youngest of whom was named David. Ruth is emailing Orpah, "Dear Orpah, did I tell you about my great-grandson David? He killed a giant." Pictures enclosed. "By the way, Orpah, He's written some wonderful poems. This one's my favorite. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. She didn't know that was going to happen. She didn't even know she would make it to Bethlehem. Didn't know she'd marry Orpah. Didn't know she'd become the great-grandmother of David. A few years have passed. Technology's advanced. She's texting Orpah. Dear Orpah, remember my great-grandson David? He just became the king of Israel. The king, Orpah. Guess that makes me the queen grandmama. P.S. Orpah, how you doing? She didn't know any of that would happen. She didn't know. Several years have passed and Ruth is in heaven and Orpah's with her. I hope Orpah's in heaven. I'm not sure, but for the sake of my illustration, she's there. And this night, Ruth and Orpah are looking down from heaven on the earth. Now, I don't think people in heaven know everything that we're doing. Well, they do know when somebody gets saved, because there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. But I think maybe this night, God pulled back the curtains, because it's an unusual day on planet earth. There are a group of shepherds who have been taking care of their sheep when they were startled by an angel. And an angel speaks to them and says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David." As soon as he said that, Ruth nudged Orpah and said, "Hey, city of David, that's my great-grandson." And Orpah goes, "I know, Ruth. I know. You've told me 1,000 times. And the angel goes on with his announcement, and he says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this should be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And so the shepherds came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Ruth says, "Orpah, see that little baby in the manger? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world." And Orpah said, "Well, Ruth, I know that. Of course I know that. That's God manifest in flesh." And Ruth said, "Yeah, but did you know that I am Jesus' great, 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 few more greats, grandmother?" She is. You check the genealogies in Matthew and again in the Gospel of Luke, and you'll find out that forever immortalized in the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a young lady who grew up in a pagan land, who worshipped ungodly gods, who at one time was on her way to hell, but she made a choice. She said, "I've decided to follow Jesus." Now listen to me. I can't tell you that if you decide to follow Jesus and you live for God, that your life will turn out as wonderful as Ruth's. I can't promise you that, but I can make this promise to you. If you'll live for God and not go back, you will never be sorry. You will never be sorry. I want to give you a couple of reasons tonight why you and I, who have decided to follow Jesus, cannot go back. Number one, it's because of all that our Savior has done for us. None of us deserve to be saved. We ought to all be in hell right now. I'm going to try that again. I know it's been a long week and you used up your amens on Pastor earlier, but I'm going to try this again. If it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd all be in hell right now. But He saved us. He saved us. He reached down into that horrible pit, into the miry clay, and He lifted us out and He set us on a solid rock. Oh my. I love the stories in the Bible. You probably figured out by now I'm kind of a story sort of a preacher. I love that story where the man is possessed with a legion of demons. Remember that story? He runs naked through the cemetery night and day, terrorizing anybody who comes around. Oftentimes, under that demonic influence, he's so miserable that he takes stones and cuts himself, hoping to get out of his misery night after night and day after day, tormented by Satan himself. Oftentimes, the town folks would gather together a group and go out and try to capture him, but under that satanic influence, he'd snap those handcuffs and break those chains. And then one day, a little boat that Jesus is on lands on the shores of Gadara. And as his custom was, he comes running out like a wild lunatic to terrorize whoever's in that boat. But the demons recognize Jesus and they fall on the ground and say, "Torment us not." And the Lord cast the demons out of that man into a herd of swine. The swine went over the cliff and drowned. I used to have a sermon called "When the Pigs Went to the Beach." But the title was so much better than the message, I quit preaching it. But by the time the other folks came, they found this man who just previously had been wild and crazy and out of his mind. Now, he's sitting and he's clothed and he's in his right mind. And when it came time for the Lord to leave, this guy said, "Jesus, can I go with you? Can I be with you? I just want to stay with you. Can I follow you? Can I listen to you? Can I help you?" And Jesus said, "No." He said, "I want you to go on home. And I want you to tell your friends and your family the great things that God has done for you." And the very next verse tells us that it was published throughout the whole region of Decapolis. That means he told everybody. Everybody. But if he told everybody, he had to start with somebody. Where do you think he went first? I bet he went home. Parents, mom, dad, grandparents, can you imagine your child so oppressed by the influences of the devil, the night and day, out of his mind, he runs through the cemetery, naked, screaming and crying out. Every now and then, a posse's gathered together to go and try to capture him, and you're expecting a knock on the door to tell you that your son is dead. Can you imagine that heartache? That young man came running home. He doesn't want to shock his parents, so he knocks on the door. Mama opens the door and sees him, and she sees that wild look is gone. And for the first time in who knows how long, her son is back. He's normal. And she just throws her arms around him and begins to sob and says, "What happened?" He said, "Mama, it was Jesus. It was Jesus." He said, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." Dad's in the back room watching a football game, but he hears the commotion. He comes out and he sees his son. Now, Dad never shows emotion, but he sees his son, whom he had been hoping against hope that a day like this would ever happen. His son is no longer a madman. His son is no longer a threat to society. His son is home and he's well. And the tears began to trickle down Dad's cheeks. And he throws his arms around his son and they embrace for the first time since he was a little boy. And Mama says, "I'm fixing your favorite supper tonight." She said, "We're having fried chicken with the skin still on it." She said, "We're having mashed potatoes and white gravy, and we're having corn on the cob, and for dessert, we're having chocolate chip cookies." She fixed supper, and they sat down at the table that night. Dad bowed his head, choking on his own tears, said, "God, thank you for our food. Thank you for our family, and thank you for bringing my son back to us. God, thank you for what a change Jesus has made in his life." He finished his prayer and they began to eat, chicken bones flying everywhere. When they got finished, The young man rubbed his stomach and he said, "Oh, Mama, you're the best cook in the whole world." He said, "I can't tell you how much I missed you." He said, "And so I don't want you to take this wrong, but if it's okay with Dad and okay with you, I don't want to sleep in my bedroom tonight. If it's all right, I've got a little spot up in the cemetery. It's just all mine. I've got the grass matted down just perfect. There's a rock that's really comfortable, and I kind of want to go back there and sleep tonight. You think you want to do that, yes or no?" No, that's his old life. My guess is he never even attended a funeral the rest of his life. He's staying as far away from that cemetery as he possibly can. No, things are different now. That's his old life. He's not going back. I got a question. If he's not going back, why would we? Why would we go back to our old habits? Why would we go back to our old music? Why would we go back to our old vices and sins? Well, I love the story where Jesus healed the lepers. You know, we read that and just kind of gloss over it because leprosy doesn't mean a whole lot to you and me. But in the Bible times, if you were diagnosed with leprosy, you're dead. Not only is the disease incurable, but because it's so contagious, you're isolated. As soon as you're diagnosed, you have to be removed from your friends, removed from your family, removed from society. You're quarantined the rest of your life. And if anybody even approaches you, you have to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" to keep people away. The only folks that you could even possibly be around would be others who have the same disease. It's a horrible disease. It rots at your extremities, your nose, your ears, your fingers, your toes, until it eventually poisons your blood and you die a painful, excruciating death. When you read the New Testament, Jesus healed so many lepers, there must have been one that before his disease had a wife and a child. Certainly there had to be one with a little boy, 7, 8, 9 years old. So I don't think it's far-fetched to imagine that every afternoon a little young man came from town, probably 8 years old. He's got a napkin neatly folded and he places it on the ground like he's been taught, and he backs away and he calls out, "Daddy! Daddy! It's time for supper!" And out of the shadows comes this man whose fingers and face have been mutilated by this horrible disease. He says to his son, "Move on back. Move on back, son." He turns away a little bit, picks up that napkin and unfolds it. And there's a couple of biscuits there and a piece or two of meat, maybe fish. He says, "Son, tell Mama thank you for supper. And tell her that I love her. And I love you too, son." And the little boy says, "Daddy, I don't want to tell her. I want you to tell her. When are you coming home?" And he said, "Not tonight, son. I got to stay here tonight. So you're the man of the house. So you protect your mama and you obey her and you take care of her. Do you understand me?" "Yes, sir." "Now you run along home and give her a big hug for me. Will you do that?" "Yes, sir." And the little boy goes home. The man bows his head and thanks God for his meal. And the tears flow down those deformed cheeks as he asks God to protect his wife and help his boy to grow up, be a good man and a man who loves God. And then one day Jesus passed by. By the way, you people, if anybody ever says to you the Bible is boring, they're not reading it. This is great stuff. One day Jesus passed by and he knows what he's supposed to do, but instead he comes running and he falls down. And the Lord said, "What would you have me to do?" And he said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole." I love this. Oh, I love this. The Bible says, and the Lord had compassion on him. And he said, "I will." And he touched him. And he was made whole. How long do you think it had been since that man had felt the touch of another human being? How long since he'd felt the warmth of another person touching him? The Bible says God had compassion and he touched him and immediately he's made whole. Man, that ought to be a few more amens. This is exciting. You go to a ball game, they hit a home run, you jump up and down. Somebody gets healed of leprosy and we go, yeah, that's a good story. I'm going to try that again. He's healed! Yeah, wonderful. Wonderful. The Lord said, go show yourself to the priest. That's what the Bible commanded, and Jesus always followed the Bible. So the guy runs to the temple. Priest's in there. He's playing checkers with his other priest buddies, right? He sees him coming in. He goes, whoa, whoa. He said, I thought you had leprosy. He said, I did. What happened? He said, well, it's like this. He touched me. He touched me. And oh, the joy that filled my soul, something happened. And now I know he touched me and it made me whole. The priest said, I don't get it. I don't understand it, but you're free, man. You can go on home. Woo! That's what he's waiting for. He runs to the house. Now understand, he's not going to barge in. He's not going to frighten his wife. Besides, she had a gun. So he knocks. She opens the door. She sees him. What are you doing here? He said, baby, I'm all better. She comes up for air and she goes, you're all better. He goes, yeah, Jesus healed me. She said, well, praise the Lord. And she grabbed him. Little boy's in the back room. He hears a commotion. He comes running out. He goes, Daddy, Daddy, I knew you'd be home. Dad reaches down, scoops up his son with one arm, embraces his wife with the other arm. And he tells them how Jesus healed him. She said, I'm fixing your favorite supper tonight. She said, we're having ribs. They're beef ribs because they're Jewish, right? She said, we're having ribs. We're having cornbread and fried okra. They lived in southern Israel. And we're going to have pinto beans and turnip greens, sweet tea, and for dessert, chocolate chip cookies. Boy, supper time came. That little boy, he didn't sit at his seat. He sat on Daddy's lap. And that man bowed his head. He meant it when he said, God, thank you for what you've done in my life. And thank you for taking care of my family. And thank you for these provisions. And they tore into that meal. And to his memory, that was the best meal he'd ever eaten in his entire life. And when he got finished, he kissed his wife again and he said, every moment I was apart, I thought of you. He said, I've missed you more than I could ever even explain. And so I don't want you to take this wrong. It doesn't mean that I love you any less than what I do. He said, but if it's okay tonight, I kind of like to go back to the leper colony. I've just got a real comfortable spot where I rest and I'm used to it. You say, Brother Hal, that's ridiculous. That's crazy. There's no way in a million years he would do that. Can I remind you of something? That day that God reached out and pulled you up out of the miry clay and saved your soul, wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, gave you eternal life, made you a child of God. He did a greater miracle than casting out some demon or healing some disease. God saved your never-dying soul. If they didn't want to go back, why would we? Why would we? Wow. Think about the song, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count the loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Oh, friend, if you're not saved, there's a decision that you need to make tonight. Ruth said, your God is going to be my God. If you are saved, you need to make the determination, by the grace of God, I'm not going back. I've decided to follow Jesus. Look, if I have to go by myself, I'm not going back. If others mock me and laugh at me, I'm not going back. If my family doesn't understand me, I'm not going back. Number one, it's only a 2-point sermon, so don't get nervous. Number one, we can't go back because of all that He's done for us. Number two, we cannot go back because there are people depending on us. There are people depending on us. Mom and Dad, those little ones beside you in the pew or in the nursery or scattered around the auditorium, they need you to live for God. They need a dad who loves the Lord and a mom who loves the Lord. They need parents who are serious about the things of God. Because there is no place in the world that your values are going to be reinforced other than in your Bible preaching church. They need you to live for God. Men, if you're married, that wife deserves a man who loves God. A fellow came up to me not long ago and he said, "Well, you know, my wife's a better Christian than me." And I said, "Well, shame on you." Kind of caught him off guard. But guys, God has given us the privilege and the responsibility that we're to be the spiritual leaders in our home. Your family needs you to live for God. Ladies, your husband, your children, they need you to live for God. Those unsaved people you work with, they need you to live for God. When I first started witnessing to my parents, I said, "Mom, I want you to get saved." And she said, "This is just a phase. This is just a fad. You're gonna outgrow this." And I said, "Mom, I'm not perfect. You know that better than anybody." I said, but I want you to watch my life. I want you to see if it's real." And I told you how I prayed for them for 17 years, but I honestly tried to be the very best Christian I could for their sake. A few years ago, I got a birthday card. Parents always say the same thing to their adult children in birthday cards. "We love you. We're proud of you. You still owe us that money you borrowed." Down at the bottom, my mom wrote these words: "There's no way we could ever thank you enough for not only telling us, but showing us how to be a Christian." They're watching. They need you to live for God. God gave us one son. Many of you know him, Jeremiah. He's the music director at Lighthouse Baptist here in town. When he was a little boy and we had a guest speaker, we're creatures of habit, like all Baptists, we sat in the same spot. This was our spot, either here or here. Somebody was here, so typically it would be me here, Karen next to me, and when he was little, Jeremiah next to Karen. And then when he got older, he sat with the teenagers. But at any rate, a couple years ago, Jeremiah and his family came home for Christmas. We always have Christmas at our house. I told him, I said, "Look, I travel 11 and a half months a year. I'm not driving to Indianapolis to give you Christmas presents." I said, "If you want your presents, you have to come to our house. If you don't come, I'm not going to mail them. And the day after Christmas, I'm going to take them back. So if you want your presents, you have to come to my house." So they always come to our house. Well, our pastor, who was Jeremiah's school principal when he was growing up, asked Jeremiah if he would preach on one Sunday night when he was back at home in Missouri for Christmas. And so it was me here and Karen here and Jeremiah's oldest at the time, he was probably 5, sitting here and his mother next to him. And while Jeremiah's preaching, you know, your emotions are just kind of overwhelmed. You're so thankful to God and feeling proud as a parent. But I glance down the row and Tyler, Jeremiah's oldest son, looks exactly like Jeremiah did at that age. And I glance down the row and for a second I had a flashback 20 years earlier. And I thought, you know, there were some times that you wondered, is it worth it? There were times when you thought, you know, are we crazy? Are we going overboard? There are times when I wondered, should I quit? But I didn't. I kept with it. And as I saw the little guy and his dad up there preaching, I thought, boy, thank God I didn't go back. Thank God I didn't quit. And I thought, you know, maybe if Jesus doesn't come, maybe one of these days we'll all be in a row and that little 5-year-old boy will be standing up in the pulpit preaching. I don't know what the future holds, but I do know this. My wife, my children, my grandchildren, they need me to live for God. Your spouse, your children, your parents, they need you to live for God. And so we've made some great decisions this week, church. But we have to decide. It's not just an emotional thing at the end of a revival week. I have decided I'm not going back. If I get tired, I'm not going back. If I get discouraged, I'm not going back. If somebody hurts my feelings, I'm not going back. If circumstances around me cause me to wonder, is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it. I'm not going back. I've decided I'm following Jesus. I'm not going back. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. I have no idea about your spiritual condition, but friend, if you're not saved, you need to make that choice for Christ tonight. Is there anybody in this room who would say, preacher, like Ruth did, I'm deciding that God will be my God. I'm not saved, but I need to get saved. Would you pray for me? If you'd let me do that, raise your hand, please. I'm not saved, but I need to get saved. I would like you to pray for me. Is there anybody like that? Hold it up high. I won't embarrass you. I won't make you feel uncomfortable. I'll merely acknowledge it and you can put it down. Is there anybody, preacher? I need to get saved. Anybody at all? All right, then, church, let me ask you this question. And I don't want you to glibly or half-heartedly raise your hand, but I want it to be genuine and sincere. How many of you tonight would say, Brother Hal, with God's help, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back to my old habits. I don't want to go back to my old life. I don't want to go back to my old sins. I don't want to go back to my old lackadaisical attitude as a Christian. I don't want to go back to my old lukewarmness. God's done some things in my heart and in my life. And honestly, I want to keep pressing on that upward way. I want to keep gaining new heights every day. Brother Hal, God spoke to my heart. I want you to pray for me. Pray that when I get discouraged, I won't go back. Pray that when I get tired, I won't give up. Pray that if everybody else quits, I'll keep doing right. Brother Hal, I needed that message tonight. Would you please pray for me? I've decided to follow Jesus, and I'm not turning back. With God's help, I'm going to keep going. And I want you to pray for me. Pray for me as an individual. Pray for my family and pray for my church. Because I'm going to do what God would have me to do. That's my desire. Please pray for me. If you'd let me, raise your hand. Please hold it real high. That's what I want. I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm not going back. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Let's stand, please. This is the last invitation of the revival services. I'm going to, and understand this, nobody counts. We don't send in a report to Sword of the Lord. But I just think there's something that's a help to others who make the decision when they see they're not the only one. And so I'm going to ask tonight, if God spoke to your heart, if you raised your hand, that you would come to the altar. If you're able to kneel just on your knees, make that commitment to God. If you can't kneel, then sit in one of the pews in the front. But leave your seat and come as a testimony, as a public accountability. Come as an opportunity to nail it down so you can look back and say, I remember that service. I made that commitment. I'm not going back. I'm not going back. If you need to talk to counselors, they're available. But you just come and nail that down with God. Father, tonight, all over this room, hands were raised. Lord, I have no reason to doubt the sincerity of anybody. And so, Lord, I pray tonight each of us would determine, I have decided to follow Jesus, and I'm not going back. I'm not going back. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. As our instruments play, you come quickly. Don't wait at all. Come on. You raised your